I'd get out of the business in a minute if Jesus wasn't alive. I tell you what, I'm glad I'm not one of the prophets of Baal. Those poor guys trying to get their God to light that fire, and they scream and they holler and they cut themselves, and they didn't have any God. Their God wasn't awake with God. There was no God. But I'm glad tonight that Jesus is alive. Every time I stand in this pulpit, I suppose I'm overcome with the great responsibility that one has who stands behind a pulpit. I do not have the preacher's years of service and wisdom. I do not have his rapport of testimony of 25 years here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. But I am glad that I have the same book the preacher has. And I can preach the same message, although maybe not quite as well. We can use the same book. And the Bible has power. I don't have power. No one has power except from God. But I'm glad the book has power. I'm glad we can tonight take the word and share it with you. I suppose in every preacher's heart there's the fear that someone will preach their sermon before they do. That happened this morning. And so I talked to the preacher, I think Friday, and I told him I was going to preach on what I'm actually going to preach on tonight, but I just didn't have peace about it, and I talked with some folks who had great troubles and great needs. And the Lord seemed to impress upon me that people needed encouragement and not a beating, which is what you're going to get tonight. No, not really. I wouldn't do that. And so I was going to preach on Mark chapter 4. I have a great outline if anyone wants to use it. Talking about the disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee and coming upon a great storm, and how Christ calmed the waters. And very similar, in fact, to what preacher preached this morning about Peter walking on the water. And I figured you didn't want a rerun. You get enough of us on TV. And so tonight, I thought I'd go back and preach what I had intended to preach in the first place. The Lord has good ways of revealing His will to you, doesn't He? You know, that was pretty obvious to me. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25 and the 25th verse. In fact, I'll start at verse 19 in our reading. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 19. And before we start, let's pray and ask the Lord's help and blessing. Our dear Heavenly Father, as I have told these folks, I place no confidence whatsoever in my flesh. And Lord, I know that if these folks tonight are to be helped, and I'm sure we need help, we need something from you, God, it's got to come from you. And so, Lord, I humbly beg of you and ask you, Lord, to use me, Lord, not that I'd be exalted, but that these folks might be drawn closer to you and become better servants for you. Lord, bless this time we have together. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you we can come to a Father who understands our needs, who loves us and who cares for us and who wants to help us. And we beg of you, Lord, to speak to hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 25 and the 19th verse, we're going to read through verse 34. This is one way of making sure your sermon is long enough. If you read enough scripture, it'll always take enough time. Not really. Verse 19, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padarim, the son to Laban, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother also, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob called Esau, or gave Esau, bread and pottage of lentils. He did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Here's a young man who had great promise. Great promise. Born in a great family, born in the Messianic line. And yet here is a man with great opportunity, and he has a great failure. And Esau suffered from what I have called, and I hope you as Southerners will appreciate this, soup bean Christianity. And tonight, I feel you are in the South, we ought to preach to Southerners, and we're going to talk tonight about what struck Esau. How come Esau is a failure? And again, soup bean Christianity. If nothing else, remember the title, so that's good. Soup bean Christianity. And first of all, as we look at Isaac's life, I want you to see Isaac's family. And of course, when you look at a family line, you always have to start with the father. In verse 19, you see that his father's name was Isaac. This is crucial. This is very, very important to understanding of why Esau failed and the terribleness of his failure. Because you see, let's look at, back at Genesis 12 real quickly. And I want to see the promises that God gave to Abraham, which obviously, since Isaac was the only son, became his promises. Genesis 12, the verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Notice verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." First of all, he said, "Listen, Abram, I'm going to bless your family line. If people curse your family, I will curse them. If they bless your family, I will bless them." But it's even a greater promise than that, because he said, through your seed, all of mankind is going to be blessed. What was he promising? He was promising the coming of the Messiah. He was saying, "Abraham, your line will produce years from now the Messiah, the one who will come and buy back the world from the bondage of sin." And so, obviously, Isaac was in a very good position. He was the son of Abraham, the only son, and therefore he was the promised son, and the line would go through him. That's important. Remember that. Isaac was next in line as the son of promise. Remember, you know the story. Sarah was barren, had no children. Abraham reacted in the flesh, had a child by the name of Ishmael. God said, "No, it's not Ishmael. I won't look on Ishmael. You're going to have a son by Sarah." And of course, he had the son Isaac. And Isaac was the promised son. He was the one through the line of Messiah. The Messianic line would run through him. And that's very important. So that was his father. How about his mother? Back in verse 20, it says Isaac's wife was Rebekah. You remember the story, of course, Rebekah, how Abraham, get these patriarchs straight here, I'll do great. I tell you what. Abraham sent his servant, Eliezer, to Mesopotamia to get a wife for Isaac. And of course, you know the whole story and how he went to the well and said, "Lord, whoever will come and water all my camels and give me water, then that's the one." And that was quite a chore to water all those camels. And of course, Rebekah came and did it, and she became Isaac's wife. We find in this passage that she was barren. In fact, they had been married 20 years before she had a child. If you want to know how I know that, in verse 19 it says he was 40, and later on when they had the children, he was 60, and so being quite the mathematician, I figured he must have been 20 years between that time. So 20 years along, she had no children, she was barren. Of course, again, remember, here's the Messianic line. For the Israelite, the great hope was to be part of, was to have the Christ child, and to be barren was a terrible thing. And she asked her husband to pray for her, and of course Isaac prayed. He entreated the Lord for his wife, and she had not one children. He prayed awfully hard, evidently, because she had two children. And she was doubly blessed, and she had two sons. So that's the mother, that's Rebekah. There's also another brother in the family. He was the other twin. His name was Jacob. Now, I'd never thought about this before. If you look at verse 27, we find an interesting description of Jacob. The last part of the verse, it says, "And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents." And in verse 28, "But Rebekah loved Jacob." You know what, Jacob, I may be wrong, but I think Jacob was kind of a mama's boy. He stayed home and did, you know, well, later on he's cooking. You know, I couldn't cook, that's for sure. And he was mama's boy, and he stayed home and helped mom around the house and did all kinds of things. And you'll find out that Esau was out running around the wilderness trying to be a hunter. But this guy, he was a plain man. He dwelled in tents. He just kind of stayed home and stayed with mama, and mama liked him a lot, and they were real close and all. And you know, he was kind of mama's boy. Not my idea of the typical hero for today. But Esau, on the other hand, was quite a man. Look at old Esau. It says in verse 27, "Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field." I like that. Here he is. This guy's an outdoorsman. Now remember, when he was born, it said he came out and he was a hairy person. I mean, he had red, I guess it's probably reddish brown hair. And I mean, he just covered his whole body. He looked like an ape, I suppose. I don't know. But, I mean, it says he was covered with hair. And he lived out in the forest, too. Maybe he was fulfilling his part. I don't know. But this guy was somebody, though. Look, he loved the outdoors. Bill, you would like this guy. He was a hunter. I mean, he spent all his time out hunting. Not that Bill does. But he loved to hunt. Boy, he was the all-American guy or the all-Israeli guy. He was somebody. He really was. You know, if I was going to pick somebody I liked, or if I was a father picking the son I liked, that'd be my man right there. He was tough, you know. He was a man's man. He wasn't a sissy. He didn't stay around the house sweeping the floors and cooking the meals. He was my kind of guy. He was, and his dad loved him. You know, that's obvious, you know. This guy was a tough guy. And that's, you know, I like that. But he had something else going for him, and that's that he was the firstborn. Now, today the firstborn sometimes is not such a great privilege. Sometimes it's more of a curse because your parents are learning how to raise children with that first one. But in that day, being the firstborn was a real blessing. I mean, it was something because the firstborn would, number one, get a double portion of the inheritance. When their father was handing out all his stuff before he was going to die, that firstborn would get twice as much as anybody else. That's a pretty good deal. That pays for being a firstborn. But not only that, he would also be eventually the priest of that home. You see, at that time, they didn't have the Aaronic priesthood. He would actually be the spiritual leader of the home. That was going to be Esau's place. But in this situation, being the firstborn was even a greater privilege. Because remember earlier we said that Isaac was of the messianic line. Here is the firstborn. Surely it's the firstborn whom God will use to raise up the kingdom of Israel and eventually raise up his son. That's quite a thing. Esau, I believe, could have been the father of Israel. I believe he could have been. He was the firstborn. He had all kinds of things, had all promises all about him, blessings that could have been his. The Messiah could have come through his line. This guy had great promise. But we want to see, secondly, not only his family, but Esau's folly. Esau's folly. In verses 29 through 34, we see that Esau comes home sick. He'd been out hunting all day long. I guess he didn't get anything because he was hungry. In fact, he was about to die. You say, no. Yeah, look down in verse 32. He says, "Behold, I'm at the point of death," or "I'm about the point to die. And what profit shall his birthright do to me anyway?" He said, what good is a double portion and being in the messianic line and being the high priest of the family if I'm going to die? You know, that's no good. You ever said that? You know, you come home, husband, you come home from work, working hard all day. Boy, if we don't eat pretty soon, I'm going to die. Now, I don't think he was about to die. You know, can you picture? Here he is, this big burly hunter. He's probably about 6'5", 255 pounds. Big guy, had his bow and arrow. He just come out from hunting. He staggers in to the house. And he sees his brother, and he says, oh, and he falls on the floor. His chest is heaving. He's been out hunting all day, and he's about to die. And then he smells something. Ah, Jacob's been cooking. And Jacob had been cooking some of them there southern soup beans. Yes, sir. That's what it is. Now listen, folks. You say that. No, no, no. That's what it says. It says Jacob sowed pottage. And that, you know what? Those are lentils. Lentils are beans. He was making soup beans, wasn't he? That's got to be the answer. And so old Esau comes in here, and he's about to die, he thinks. I don't think he is. Because you notice later, he eats and then he leaves. You know, for a guy about to die, he had amazing recovery. But he comes in and he says, I'm about to die. He's sick unto death. He's faint. He's got terrible troubles. Jacob is a subtle man. Not only was Esau sick, but Jacob was subtle. And Jacob wanted that birthright. He wanted to be the ruler of that family. He wanted that double portion. He wanted to be in that messianic line. I believe Jacob understood, though Jacob is not necessarily the greatest man in this passage, I believe Jacob had a clear understanding of what that birthright was all about. And he wanted it. And he said, listen, buddy, old pal, old brother, since you're so hungry and you're about to die, tell you what, let's just make a deal. You give me your birthright, and I'll give you some of this here soup beans for dinner today, and you'll live, and you know, it'll just be great. Smart man. Pretty subtle. See, he had his brother in a corner here, and his brother wasn't thinking straight anyway, but he said, listen, if you'll trade me the birthright, remember what that entails, double portion, priesthood of the home, the messianic line. Remember what Jacob became? The father of Israel. See what all that entails? And here he is. Here's Esau. And I've called this Esau's stupidity. And Esau says, okay, brother, I'm a good deal. You get the birthright, I get the food. What a tragedy. Now, how could he do something so stupid? How could he take some food that would last him but a few days or a few hours and lose something that would last for eternity as the father of Israel? And again, the double portion. How could he do that? Let me tell you. Number one, I believe it's because he didn't realize how important spiritual things were. He didn't realize how important eternal things were. See? It just didn't click with him how important it was to be in the messianic line, to be the priest of the home, to be the spiritual leader of the home. It just didn't make any sense to him. He didn't want that. It wasn't worth anything to him. But the earthly things were extremely important to him, and the only thing that mattered to him at that time was that food. That was the only thing. He wanted food, and nothing else mattered. What a tragic thing. Esau gave up his birthright for a bowl of beans. Tragic. Tragic. And you say, boy, he was dumb. Of all the stupid things anybody could do, I mean, that has to rank way up there. Yeah. But the problem is, and the tragedy is, Christian friend, that we often do the same thing. You say, well, how could that be? I'm afraid sometimes we get so tied up with earthly possessions and earthly things, earthly entertainment, earthly fun, that we lose eternal reward. We get so tied up wanting to have a big house that we get so much in debt, we don't have enough extra money to tithe every Sunday. We get so tied up having to have a great job, even though it costs us hours and hours and hours away from our home, that we lose our kids. And we lose eternal reward. And our kids go to hell because we're too busy working. Why? Because we don't understand the value of the eternal. We get carried away with the value of the earthly. He looked awfully stupid, didn't he? But oh, my friend, how often do we do it? You say, I'm not doing that. Hey, how about some pet sins that may be in your life, that may be in my life? Pet sins that they're so stupid and they're so earthly and they're going to vanish away and they won't last, but we go do them anyway. And we're bound and controlled by them, and because of it, there's no eternal reward. You say, what's yours? One of them is sports. Oh, I'd love to play ball every day of the week, if I could. In fact, here's my life verse. It's 1 Timothy 4:8, and it says, bodily exercise profiteth. That's a great verse. That's my life's verse. If you wonder about that, you can look it up when you go home. Bodily exercise profiteth. Hey, now that could easily, but see, that's just earthly. This body will last, at the most, David said, 70 years. And then it's gone. And then there's eternity. My friend, you say Esau was an awfully stupid man. But examine your life tonight. What makes up the mess of pottage in your life? What's the thing in your life that you're sacrificing eternal reward and eternal gain to get here on this earth? What is it? Is it a job? Is it popularity? Is it some pet sin that you have? What is it? What is it? We need people like Moses. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 that when Moses became of age, he decided to rather suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. For how long? A season. See, Moses understood something. He understood that sin was a fleeting pleasure. It lasted for a moment, and then it was gone. And he realized that service for God was eternal. Was eternal. Abraham, we've talked about Abraham already, but it said Abraham, did it say he looked for trying to establish a city in Palestine that could be called the city of Abraham and where he could be great? No. What did he say he looked for? He said he looked for a city whose foundation and builder, or who had foundations, how's the verse go? Looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. That's what he was looking for. He was looking for eternal things. He lived by faith. Oh, but there's many, many people in the Bible whose life was controlled by a mess of pottage, soup being Christian. I think of David. My, a man after God's own heart. You know what his mess of pottage was? A lady by the name of Bathsheba. For a moment of pleasure, David's family was ruined. His life was terrible from that point on. How come? A moment of pleasure. Had one daughter that was raped by one of his sons. Another son murdered a son. Another son was tried to take over his kingdom. Why? Why all that happened? Because David went after things that were earthly at the expense of things that were eternal. Think of Judas. You say, what was Judas's mess of pottage? That's an obvious one. It was money. It was money. Here's a guy who walked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. I believe he's in hell today. Because money was his God. Money was the thing that was the most important to him. That to him was more important than anything else. How about old Samson? Here's a man God could use. I mean, I've never gone out and tried to fight anybody with the jawbone of a donkey, you know, much less 1,000 people, and he whoops up on him and kills 1,000. This guy had great potential, except for a little girl named Delilah. That was his mess of pottage. Think of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. They thought they had something going. You know what? I don't believe theirs necessarily was money. I think it was popularity and being thought to be somebody. Hey, you know, look at all the money we gave to the church. You know, we are spiritual. That was their mess of pottage right there. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and they never got to enjoy anything, did they? God took them on. Dr. Bob Sr. said, don't sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Don't sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Hey, don't sacrifice things that will last forever for momentary pleasure. See? That was Esau's whole problem. Now the question to you, what is it? And the question to me, what is the thing in our lives today that we have put, that the earthly things that we are sacrificing eternal things for? What is it in your life that keeps you from getting eternal glory and eternal reward? an eternal blessing. What is it? Think to yourself. Name it to yourself. Pick it out. We've all got something. We've all got areas like Esau had where we're just stupid when it comes right down to it. I mean, we do things that will destroy us, and they're just momentary pleasures. Every one of us have them. We've seen his family, his folly, finally his frustration. Look in chapter 27, in verse 32 through 40. Esau's frustration. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 32. Again, you know the story, a well-known story. Isaac is old. He's lost his sight. It's time to bless his son before his sons before he dies. He wants to bless Esau, first of all, as the firstborn, as he ought to. And Jacob and Rebekah think up a quick plan to get that blessing. And then old Esau comes in verse 32. It says, "And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten all of it before that thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for thy servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. His frustration. Esau comes to a point in his life where he realizes what he's lost. He comes to his father expecting a great blessing, the blessing of the firstborn. But it had already been lost. It was gone. It had already been given out. And what does it say he did? It said he wept. Oh, he wept. He vowed to kill his brother. He tried to repent. He said, Father, surely there's something you can give me. Oh, give me a blessing. Change it around. Don't leave it the way it is. Do something for me. But it says in Hebrews chapter 12, there was no repentance found for him. There was nothing his father could change. The blessing had been given. It was done. It was over. And he saw it lost. He was rejected forever. He would never become the father of Israel. Jacob would. The rest of the book of the Genesis, all about Jacob, and then Joseph, not Esau. What a tragic day it'll be, my friend, when we realize what we've wasted, how we've let little earthly pleasures rob us of eternal reward. It will come in this lifetime, I believe. And then it'll come also as we stand before Christ in the judgment seat. Oh, you won't lose your salvation. We know once a man is saved, then he's always God's son. But what a tragic thing to stand before God someday and not have a reward. Because we've lived this soup bean Christianity, this mess of pottage Christianity, and instead of going after eternal reward, we've wasted our life on earthly, vain things that'll just pass away. Oh, how I wish God would help me to get rid of those earthly things that keep me from eternal reward. What is it tonight, and I'm through? What is it tonight in your life? As you look at your life, what can you pull out of your life and label as your mess of pottage? You got the principle? What is it you're sacrificing today? What earthly thing is binding you and keeping you from great eternal reward? examine your life today. And I challenge you, as we have a brief invitation, to come and put that mess of pottage on the altar and leave it there. And to go on and do great things for God with great eternal reward. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, your Heavenly Father, how often we're trapped, fooled, into spending our life, Lord, for things that won't last. For things, Lord, that are not eternal. For things that will just pass away. And God, oh, won't you help us tonight to